In the name of our heavenly bridegroom, Jesus Christ, dear bride of Christ, have you ever known someone who just can't say anything good about God? Maybe even has trouble admitting there is a God, much less praising Him or whatever they call their deity. So you'll have people argue with you and say there are a million different ways to get to God or to get to heaven. And meanwhile, across the centuries, God has put it in writing so that no one has to doubt. I am the Lord. That is my name. I will not give my glory to another, neither my praise to idols. Turn to me, all you ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is no other. One Lord, one God, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all. This is the great blessing of being the bride of Christ and having His mind and heart as He channels that in the writing of the Holy Scriptures so that it takes over our minds and hearts and we live. We can live in Him and enjoy His blessings. There are those times, and there must have been previously for the Israelites, and they were still coming, some really hard times in that first lesson from Isaiah 62. He says, you won't be called abandoned anymore or desolation. You know, Isaiah is 100 years before the Lord's temple in Jerusalem is destroyed and God's people are taken away in the Babylonian captivity. Desolate times coming, 70 years the land just gathered weeds and the wild animals overran everything until the Lord brought His people back. And Isaiah is writing to encourage them through that really hard time. And it's really in those difficulties, the valleys of our lives, in the shadows, that we start to see and really appreciate the light of Epiphany. That means shining forth. It's Jesus shining forth in His deity as the Son of God, the one true God, so that everyone can see and rejoice and ultimately be saved. Jesus is the Lord, and He's come to save us all. And so in His great mercy, God shines the Epiphany light through this first miracle of our Lord Jesus, as Jesus shines as God in our need. One of the things I love about this privilege of preaching is the training that we receive in our synod, in our schools, many, many years. But it means going back every time you preach to the chapter or chapters before to see things in context. And we're trained to talk to God's people, to be with them, to share our lives together, because then the messages keep that reality. So that this foolishness of preaching, as the Lord's Apostle Paul calls it, will bring the mercy and grace of God to bear in our hearts, and that shining face of God's Son, that love, can shine into the darkest corners of our hearts and minds and give us life. It's the Epiphany of our Lord, and He's shining forth in this first miracle. We get to see Him here in a way that many people do not. So if you just jump back to the first chapter of John, it's that Christmas morning gospel where the Word from all eternity, the Creator, takes on human flesh and blood through the womb of the Virgin Mary. This miracle of God's Word becoming incarnate, which means in the flesh, God Himself, comes so that His cousin John the Baptist, in preaching to the people across the River Jordan and all coming out to be baptized, one day in John chapter 1, he sees Jesus coming and he says, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And he admits, "I wouldn't have known who he was except the Holy Spirit told me. Whoever you see, the Spirit come down as a dove and stay on him," happened to Jesus' baptism, "that's the one." And John proclaims him. That's that first chapter. And John is thrilled to do that. And I need to baptize you. We heard that last week, but Jesus says, to fulfill all righteousness, John, you baptize me. This is the way it needs. So even Jesus was baptized, and that sanctifies all our baptism too. We come with our sins, plunged into that water with all our guilt and shame. Jesus comes with his righteousness, and he trades us. He trades his righteousness for our guilt and our shame. He comes out carrying our sins all the way to the cross, and we come out clean, not just in our bodies, but deep down in our souls, deep down inside. And kids can grow up knowing this. If only their parents will just trust the Lord. Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them. The kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Ah, what a blessing McKenna has this morning. And us too, as we remember our baptism. So you get then finally to the end of the chapter. Jesus is talking to Philip, Nathanael, calling his disciples. Philip with that classic answer, you know, to the question, can any good thing come from Nazareth? That's where he says, come and see. What a great way to witness. So come and see if people wonder why you go to church. Come and see. Why do you keep worshiping the Lord? Why are you at peace in your heart going through these trials and tribulations? Come and see. You can remember that. Three words. Easy passage to memorize. Come and see. And then the third day comes. A wedding took place at Cana in Galilee. Must have been a couple that had some serious needs. Because a Jewish wedding was supposed to last a week. And a staple, that part of the world, but especially at that time, was wine. You just don't run out of wine. And here, we don't know if this is early in that week that they ran out because they were so poor that they couldn't afford more, or were Jesus and his disciples somewhat unexpected. It says they were invited, but maybe more people showed up. We just don't know. But they had needs. And there they are in a very embarrassing situation. And I just find it comforting to know that Jesus even cares about our embarrassing situations like this. I heard a preacher on this one time going on and on about how all alcohol was wrong. And then he actually came out and said, this was on the radio, he came out and said, well, people tell me Jesus made water into wine. We're not going to talk about that. And then he goes on in his tirade. That's called, you know, preaching, lying, and deceiving by God's name. Jesus made water into wine, and here we are, and his dear mother Mary is going to come to him with a question, and that question tells you that dear mother Mary at least knew where to turn in her time of need. We have to go through those times of need because that's how we learn the greatness and the power of the Lord. It's like looking at the stars when you're in the cities. You can't see the stars. You go up north or go out west to the prairie and you look up on a clear night and it is really awesome. The stars stretching from horizon to horizon. But you got to get into the dark before you can really appreciate the light. Don't you find it kind of funny if you you know people that they called them urban cowboys when I was in high school? They had these huge, you know, four-wheel drive pickups all hopped up, and they were always shiny and clean. They never actually got them off the road. And I always wondered, how do you ever know what that baby can do if you don't get it out in the mud sometimes, you know? And this is the way it is in our Christian life. The Lord wants us to get into those times of need because when we're crying out to him as Mother Mary, they have no wine. She knows where to go for help. And so should we. Come to Jesus. You think it's harsh what he says? You have that come up multiple times in Scripture when people come. It sounds like Jesus is answering harshly. Faith will just take it. Faith will just listen and learn and grow. Take the admonition if needed. Jesus answered her, woman, what does that have to do with you and me? My time has not come yet. Because timing is everything with the Lord. We always want to get out of the discomfort If you ever coached any teams, you realize they're always going to complain with wind sprints, having to, you know, work so hard and all that stuff. But you can't win those games without being in condition, right? It's got to be there. You've got to put in the time. So, woman, my time has not yet come. And sometimes we just need to learn to wait on the Lord. This is one of the words in Scripture, in Psalms in particular, where it's a refrain that happens again and again. Wait on the Lord. Isn't that the hardest thing to do? Wait. Children, wait. Children of God, of all ages, wait. Wait on the Lord. But what do you do in the meantime? The way the Christian conquers those times of need, those valleys of your life, is to realize the Good Shepherd is right there with you, and you can still give thanks. When you can still, in the midst of your trials, say, oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, and His mercy endures forever. You've conquered the problem before it's even over. Your circumstances may not change at all, but God has got to work in your heart, has gone to work there through His holy word and promises, and He gives you that peace which really does surpass all understanding. It guards your heart and mind because it keeps you from doing wild and crazy things to try to get out of those situations. In so many ways, we're like somebody drowning and a rescue swimmer comes. If you've ever watched some of those movies about Coast Guard or Navy rescue swimmers or lifeguards, they have to learn how to basically subdue a person who's thrashing and will grab onto anything and drown you too if you're trying to save them. But to just be able to relax, trust the Lord. It happens when you take whatever it is that you're in and say, thank you, Lord, for this. That's how faith conquers. Is there in your life some long-felt grief, some heartache, some memory that you keep burying, but it keeps coming back up and nobody else knows? Know this. God knows. And God cares. And God could end it in a moment. I find that comforting too. You see Jesus at work here at this wedding. You see how much He cares. You see His power as the Creator. He could end it in a minute. Well then, Lord God, while I'm in the middle of this pain, help me learn. Help me grow. And when it's done, when God has blessed me through whatever this is as He desires, that'll be the end of it. In the meantime, you don't have to feel so bad. In the meantime, you can have peace in your heart just being able to thank God for His mercy, and even then when it doesn't feel like it, to say, God, You're really good beyond my imagination, because I would never have thought to say this as Jesus says to His dear mother. He's got to tell her that their relationship when he was growing up as her little boy who obediently ran to do everything that she wanted. He perfectly kept the fourth commandment, honor your father and mother. But his childhood is behind him. His ministry has begun. He already said at age 12, he's about 30 now, but he already said at age 12, didn't you know I had to be in my father's house and about my father's business? He went home and was subject to them growing up through all those teen years, but now he's got to answer to his Heavenly Father. And the Heavenly Father knows exactly the right time and the right way in the midst of our need. So we can turn it over to the Lord. We don't know what the future holds, but we know who holds the future. And Jesus here, in answering his mother, gives us a huge key to being at peace in our hearts and our lives, trusting the Lord to care in our time of need, and to have the power to change it when his time comes. So Jesus answers, and we find the Creator at work. 6 stone water jars, which the Jews used for ceremonial cleansing, were there. So the Jews would do this. This is before baptism was instituted by Jesus, so it wasn't baptism, but they called it purification. And so they've got these jars set out there, and they would typically fill them with water. That wouldn't matter at all except what Mary said before she walked away. And this is such a beautiful example of faith too. How can you do better than Jesus' own mother when she could have, you know, recoiled or answered, rebuked him, you know, whatever, or argued? None of that. You notice that? What beautiful faith Mary shows here, because Jesus says this, "My time has not yet come," doesn't call her mother, calls her woman. And what's her answer? She says to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Now that's an epiphany too. How can we do better than to do whatever he tells us? Are we willing? Or do we just look at everybody around us in a messed up world and figure, yeah, if more people would just go to church, if more people would listen up. But aren't we among the people that sometimes sell God short, that can't say anything good about him? We sure don't praise him as we ought to. Why do we have to be told in the Psalms, "Praise the Lord"? If we really believe he's good and merciful, shouldn't we praise him without stopping constantly, whenever we wake up, every waking moment, or even in our dreams? But how many days or hours go by that we don't even think about him because we're so wrapped up in our own problems? And what does Mary say? Do whatever he tells you. Are we willing? In the past few weeks, the congregation president at New Life has spent many hours talking to our brothers in the faith about the elections today. Except for the ones that were accepting a repeat position, thank the Lord, there was only one who said yes. Various reasons for that. I reminded the brethren at our Board for Lay Ministry meeting, you know, we don't know what's going on in people's lives. I've had to comfort Christians before who really would like to do more, men and women, and remind them what you're doing in caring for your parents or family or health issues, whatever the case may be. This is the Lord's work too. Be at peace. Can we as a congregation recognize and thank the Lord at this time, at this place, for those whose lives he has already touched? The men and women who serve and have the time and the ability and the energy yet, the health in their families and their bodies to be able to serve as we'd like to at this time and this place. Can we thank the Lord for what he has done and has been doing all these many years? While we pray more fervently than ever, what Jesus says, ask the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest field. Perhaps you have not because you ask not. Have we maybe forgotten to pray about this for workers in the harvest field? Kids that grow up more firmly rooted in God's word and eager to serve, men and women who willingly say yes. Pray for the Lord's Spirit in this through his word, so that our answer to the Lord, whatever circumstance in our life, is always yes, as God is always saying yes to us in the promises of Christ. Then with clear hearts and clear consciences, we can glorify God as he shines on us in our families too, taking care of the relatives that need it and so forth. You know how that is. So she says to the servants, do whatever he tells you. Well, then do. The archaeologists have done some work on this, and earlier numbers didn't quite cut it. I'll throw some numbers at you here, and you know, I always say check pastor's numbers, but he says 6 stone water jars. They say 20 to 30 gallons. That's what they figure. So you can figure 25. Would that not be 150 gallons? Yes. And then you divide that up for liters, and you get 568 liters. A bottle of wine is about 750 milliliters, so 3/4 of a liter. So I figured out 757 bottles of wine. How much does wine cost? Fine wine. Well, some people would think fine wine about $30. Others would say, oh no, bottle of wine's going to be at least 100, 120. And there are some who would just absolutely scoff at that. Are you kidding me? Like the man who was selling wine in 2014 in Israel at Masada. There was a kiosk there, and my dear wife, who doesn't drink wine, will always say, hey, wine tasting over there, because it's free, you know. So this young woman poured a nice glass of some of the best wine I've ever tasted. And when I commented, she said it came from Gilgal, which is just up the Jordan River and a little ways up into the hills. I had never tasted Israeli wine before.
Whoa.
You know how much? $350 a bottle. I tried not to flinch. I just said, that's a little bit beyond my budget. And she looked at me very seriously and said, he knows what he has. Like, really? You think I'm going to try to negotiate this down a few $100s? I don't think so. But so we're talking here what Jesus made in fine wine. Anywhere from $30,000 to $300,000. And more wine than they could drink at that wedding. Do you realize what Jesus did here and the care that he is showing? Whether you're about to begin your life as a newlywed couple or just hoping you'll meet that certain someone that you can be together in the Lord with, or you're looking back on your life and can't earn the way you used to, Jesus is so caring and so loving and kind as our Creator, our merciful Savior, our attentive friend, that he gave this couple not just what they needed to enjoy for that wedding, but a little nest egg, maybe a big nest egg, to get them started in their wedding. You trust Jesus to shine forth in your life like that, or are you sitting back and saying, whoa, I wish he'd do something like that for me? How many times have I heard that or felt it? He already has, my friends. He already has. You and I get to see Jesus shining as God, the Lord, in these miracles, the first of them here, but so many that John in his gospel later says we couldn't even write them all down. The whole world could not hold the books if you wrote down everything Jesus said and did. But you get to see him shining as God all the way through the valleys of his life, all the way to that cruel cross. And see there where God's own Son washed away every sin of yours and mine, every fleeting, selfish thought, every attitude that wasn't right, every time you said or did something wrong or failed to do the right. Sins of omission, sins of commission, washed away in the blood of God's own Son. And as if that wasn't enough, God had to put the stamp of approval on that, the shining neon light of Easter morning, and say, I'm satisfied. Not guilty. Whole world. Sins forgiven. Trust in Jesus. See him shining. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. He loves to do that. And you have riches that money cannot buy. Even if your bank account doesn't say so, you are more wealthy than the richest people in the world who can't enjoy it because they don't have life. When you get a chance, the picture across from the doors where you come in has one Bible passage around the gold ring. John 10, verse 10. Jesus saying, I have come that they may have life and have it to overflowing abundance. Life is the enjoyment of God's blessings. That's a good definition of life the way God looks at it. When you can enjoy God's blessings, isn't that what we're hearing in our Bible class on Ecclesiastes? The world is meaningless under the sun without God. But by faith in Jesus, you can have that joy, that peace, that happiness. Do you realize we've enjoyed this trust from God for over 30 years here now at New Life? The birthday of this congregation, the 30th birthday, was January 1st, 2019. We just passed our 30th birthday. All these years, God has been giving us this trust of grace given. The grace that comes through word and sacrament to know God's peace, his forgiveness, his kindness, to be able to thank him in the middle of your problems and to help other people with theirs, this overflowing life that you have. And you know what it means to be grace driven from that grace given. You can't help it. The apostles said under threat to their life, we can't help speaking about the things that we've heard and seen. And the shepherds too. They returned glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, which were just as the Lord had told them. That's our vision statement, isn't it? We're going to hear more about that today in our open forum and as we get into the voters meeting, that the fact that the grace has been given and the grace is driven, we are worshiping God the Creator. If you missed that, it had to be pointed out to me one time, but H2O, water, that becomes C6H12O6, which is glucose, sugar, plant sugar. That's the Creator. He put the carbon in there, the C. And then he added the time in an instant where nobody could see this happening so that the fermentation process could take place and all these other compounds could get mixed in there. And when they tasted it, there'd never been anything like it. Wow, you saved the best till last. Could it be again the Lord is telling us that the best is yet to be in your life, in my life, in the life of our congregation? This was the beginning of his miraculous signs that Jesus performed in Cana of Galilee. He revealed his glory and his disciples believed in him. And so do we. He is the one who says, I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you bear much fruit. Without me, you can do nothing. And with the Lord's Apostle Paul, we say, I can do all things through him who gives me strength. All things. May the fine wine of God's grace overflow your heart and mind and life. New life for all. Amen.